Ask you to turn with me this evening to the book of the Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 4. And the first phrase in this verse, Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 4. Draw me, we will run after thee. The beginning of this chapter announces the book itself as the Song of Songs. And in the Hebrew language, such a phrase means the most excellent of songs. We read of the King of Kings, and it means the King who is above and who surpasses all other kings, Jesus Christ. We read of the Holy of Holies, that inner sanctuary of God's house, the place of his special presence. And in like manner, this song is introduced to us as that song which surpasses all other songs. It's full of symbolic imagery, and it describes a romance. And some have mistakenly concluded that this is a description of Solomon's romance, but they would be wrong. Jesus Christ is described in Scripture as the bridegroom of his people and his church, meaning the true believing people of God, not a church building somewhere, but those who in their hearts have been touched and drawn to the Saviour. They are the true bride of Christ. And this book describes a kind of courtship. And when the Lord seeks our souls, then it is a kind of courtship. He makes known his love to us. The gospel invitations of his word as they are preached are, in a sense, a marriage proposal. They seem to say to our souls, before we are converted, will you go with this man? Will you go in your heart, in your soul, in repentance, out to Christ and yield to him and take him as your bridegroom, your husband, the lover of your soul? And so it's in that context that we find this verse this evening. The Lord, when he speaks to us through his word, as we read it, as it is preached to us, he makes us fall in love with him, not in a carnal, literal sense, of course, as we love one another, or particularly as a man and a woman love each other, but he causes us to fall in love with him in the sense that he evokes within us a deep admiration for him and a real and genuine affection within our souls for him who is the Saviour of sinners like us. Here in verse 2 and the following verses, we have the language of the bride. In other words, the language of the people of God collectively. But it's also the language of every individual Christian. And we can think of it too, rightly so, as the language of all who are not yet Christians, but who are earnestly, sincerely, prayerfully seeking the Lord. Verse 3 refers to the virgins that love thee. And of course, this is not to be taken literally. It's a description, a depiction of those who we may regard as young believers, young in the faith, or earnest seekers concerned to come to Christ and be taken under his love and care and saving grace. The virgins love thee. Well, I want to look then at the language particularly of verse 4. Draw me, What does this phrase mean? Well, it's the language of the bride. But it's not only the language of the bride of Christ, meaning, as I said, the church collectively, but it's the language of all those that belong to her. And that's why we have, in a sense, a strange phrase here. Draw me, we will run after thee. The church speak as a whole, as one bride, but then they pledge themselves individually to the Lord. And this is the language of those who long to be brought by the Lord close to himself. It's the language, you could say, of every true Christian on a daily basis. We desire close communion with Christ. We long that he should reach out to us and draw us afresh to himself in close communion, not in a mystical sense, but as we meditate upon his word and are enabled to believe all that he has revealed concerning himself, concerning heaven, moving us to embrace what he has said, to trust his word, to follow in his footsteps, to seek to please him. We need the influence of his grace, as Isaac Watts put in that psalm we've just sung, to speed us in his ways. And that's the language of this verse. And every one of us here this evening, if we truly love the Lord and we've come to know his forgiveness in our lives, then this is our prayer. Every day, Lord, draw me, keep me close to thyself. Animate my prayers that they may be expressed in faith and that we may unburden ourselves before him with feeling and with a sense and realization that he hears our prayers, that he is close by, and that he does care for all the needs that we have. But this is also the language, as I said, of those who long to know the forgiveness of Christ and to experience his tender care and help and blessing in their life. And I do hope there are some amongst us here this evening. You may not have publicly declared your love for Christ as yet, but in your heart, you do desire him. You do long after him. Is this your prayer this evening? Draw me. We will run after thee. Well, let's look then at this phrase in a little more detail. And firstly, we have to say that this prayer, we can call it that, is the result of a previous realization of the loveliness of Christ. It's the result of a previous appreciation of his love. Look at verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Well, what are kisses? In a romantic sense, they are every time a fresh expression of the love of the one who kisses us. They communicate his or her love toward us. And in a spiritual sense, the kiss of Christ upon our hearts is a communication of that love that exists, that he conveys toward us. In other words, the spouse here, the seeking soul, the tender believer is saying, I want to know that I am loved by the Lord. Is that your prayer this evening? I would that I should know the kiss of Christ, not in a physical sense, but that communication of his love and favour afresh to my soul. Verse 2, again, the reason, for thy love is better than wine. Well, wine, of course, in the ancient world, was symbolic or synonymous with the best things of life, the best things of the world, In other words, the phrase here is, I would forego all the pleasures and all the enjoyments of this life in order to know afresh that I am loved by Christ. That's what this phrase means. Thy love is better than wine. Could you say that this evening? That when I reflect upon all the pleasures that I enjoy in this world, all the best things that this life communicates to me, I would forego all those things in one sense in order to know the love of Christ to my soul. Thy love is better than wine. Actually, the word love here is plural in the Hebrew. Thy loves are better than wine. What does that mean? Every mark, every expression of the love of Christ taken individually is better than the best things this world can convey into my life. Think of the incarnation of the Saviour. What we mean by incarnation is the Almighty God, the second person of the Godhead, being made flesh. It was an act of condescending love. Why did he do that? He did it because he saw us in our lost condition, guilty, ruined by the fallen Adam. We could never atone for our sin. We could never make our natures right before him. But he came as the Almighty Son of God, and he took our nature, and he became both God and man, united in one person. It was a tremendous act of condescending love. And that alone, when we think of it, he did that for me in order to save my soul from eternal ruin. It's better than wine, better than anything in this world, to know that that monumentous work of Christ was on my behalf. And we can think of Calvary, when the Saviour laid down his life willingly. He said to the soldiers and to his disciples and those around that he could summon for 12 legions of angels to protect him from those cruel murderers, the soldiers, the scheming Jewish authorities. He could have easily escaped their clutches, but he must go to Calvary. He must voluntarily lay down his life. Why? For the great love wherewith he loved us. Christ gave up his life. That's what Romans chapter 5 tells us. It was an act of amazing love. Then we can think of his intercession at the right hand of the throne of God. He prays now for all his people, even those who have not yet laid down the weapons of their rebellion and yielded to him, whom he will draw unto himself. He's even praying now for them and for us. It's an amazing expression of love. No wonder the picture in this glorious song is one of the loves of the bridegroom. Thy loves are better than wine. Look briefly at verse 3. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Well, ointments here can mean those that are used for medicinal purposes, to bind up wounds, to mollify, or it can refer to perfumes, those that exude a pleasant odour. Probably both are included here. And when we think of the name of Christ, it is like a precious ointment, first to heal our wounded consciences. Our consciences accuse us. They tell us that we are guilty before God, ruined, undone, unworthy. But the name of Christ put to our account is such a sweet perfume in the sense that it silences all those doubts and fears that arise from an accusing conscience, and they tell us that we are at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we can think of the ointment poured forth here. Imagine, and there was a woman who came to Christ, and she broke that alabaster box of precious ointment, and the spices and the perfumes were dispersed. And the picture is here the same. It recommends him, just as perfume attracts, so the name of Christ and all that he stands for, it recommends him. It attracts our souls to him, his attributes, his character, his work, his mercy, his compassion, his willingness to receive sinners. These things are all part and parcel of his name, which draws the needy soul to himself. The gospel is his name, in one sense. The apostles were told to go and preach in my name to the Gentiles. And so the gospel in that sense is this precious ointment. And Dr. Gill says, we go forth and preach his name, and such as do are like breaking open a box of precious ointment, diffusing the knowledge of Christ. Have you sensed the loveliness of Christ? Is your heart drawn to him? Do you sense that you this evening, if you've never come to him, you are guilty, exposed to eternal condemnation? But God, through his Son, has provided a way of complete atonement for our guilt and sin, and that through him we can be reconciled to our God. And he, through him, has made it possible that we can be adopted into his family, to be the objects of his choice and pleasure and love. That's the background to these verses here. And so we come, draw me. Well, it's the result, as I say, firstly, of a previous realization of the loveliness of Christ. If this sentiment means nothing to you this evening, then I'm afraid to say it's because you've never yet sensed the loveliness of the Saviour and the suitability of him to be your Lord, your spiritual husband and friend. But if you see something of his loveliness, then you will say, Lord, draw me to thyself. Bring me into a close union with thyself. Secondly, draw me here. It's an acknowledgement of distance, isn't it? Well, I'm at a distance from the Lord. It's a sense, the language here is, Lord, I admire you. I want to be with you. But I am yet at a distance. And perhaps that's how some of us do feel. We're at a distance from the Lord. We eye him from that distance as the only Saviour of sinners. We long that he should be our personal Saviour. And yet we feel that we cannot come to him for one reason or another. And so we resort to this prayer. Draw me. We will run after thee. Thirdly, it's an acknowledgement of weakness. We wouldn't need to pray this prayer if we could simply run in our own strength to the Lord and come to him. This is the language of a weak seeker, a weak believer, one who longs to be with Christ but feels that they have no wherewithal, no strength to bring themselves to him in and of themselves. I need thy drawing power, Lord. I'm like those iron filings that cannot move, but in the presence of the magnet, they will be drawn and they will move. And it's as if we say to the Lord, that's exactly how I feel. cold and lifeless, and yet not totally dead, because I long to be drawn. I want to be brought under the banner of thy love and care. Work in such a way that I will be brought to thyself. Why is it that we may feel to be weak and unable to come to Christ? Well, it may firstly be because of inner coldness. You know, we're a strange mixture of feelings, even as Christians, but certainly as seekers. And I remember my own time as a teenager when first I was troubled about my sin and I longed to know that the Lord would receive me and bless me. Some days I would be hot and full of desire, and then other days I would be cold and indifferent, absorbed with life. And that's perhaps the reason why we would resort to this prayer: draw me, Lord. I'm so cold, so distant, so easily distracted. My old sinful heart holds me back. I'm so easily absorbed by the cares and the concerns of this life. They have such a hold upon me. They capture my attention. But Lord, I know that thy love is better than wine. Draw me to thyself, Lord. Make this your prayer. If you have those deep desires for Christ and yet you struggle with coldness and indifference at other times, say to the Lord, Lord, draw me to thyself. The fourth thing we have to note from this short prayer is the readiness to run to Christ. Draw me, we will run after thee. This is a pledge that we are ready and willing to respond. We are conscious of our weakness, our distance, our inadequacy. We have those deep longings for the Lord, but we have to pledge ourselves, Lord, if thou wilt work in my heart by thy drawing power, then I'm ready to run. Ready to run after thee. What does that mean? To obey the ways of Christ. It means to mark his footsteps and in them plant my own. It means to, I will read and meditate upon thy word, and through it I will follow that pathway of obedience as a disciple of Christ. We cannot pray to the Lord, well, draw me, if we are not at the same time ready to pledge, we will run after thee. I will run the way of thy commandments, said the psalmist, when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Well, look at the remaining phrases in this verse before we draw to a conclusion. The king hath brought me into his chambers. The answer to the prayer of the first part of this verse. The king in this poem brings his spouse, the one he has declared his love to, into his very palace, to sit down with him in the place of communion and conversation. And then she speaks, we will be glad and rejoice in thee. It's a picture of joy at the assurance of his love, that sense of belonging. And this is what we seek if we are concerned for our souls, that the Lord would bring us under his care, such that we know that we belong to him and that his love is settled upon us, and that like a husband, he will protect us and provide for us. Indeed, he will give his life for us. That's the picture. Well, how does the Lord draw us unto himself? And there are three things I want to say as we draw to conclusion. What does it mean? What do we expect the Lord to do if he draws us to himself? Well, firstly, he draws us by his word. It's as we believe it, as it's made real in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's how he draws us to himself. We read from John chapter 6. You needn't turn back to these verses. But verse 44, the Lord Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." It's the Father who draws the soul to Christ. But how does he do that? Verse 45, "They shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father," or "from the Father, cometh unto me." It's the Lord who draws us to Christ through his own word. It's as we see the preciousness of Christ afresh. It's as we admire him for all that he has done for needy souls like us. It's as we can view in a believing way the glory of our Saviour and his eternal kingdom to come. It's as those things are made real and we believe them with all our heart that we shall be drawn to Christ, to call upon him, to trust in him. Secondly, we are drawn to the Saviour by the free invitations of the gospel to sinners. We are made to see our needful condition, and we see that Christ is suited to our condition. We say, "Well, I'm a sinner." He is the only Saviour. And the declarations of the gospel, they invite sinners like me to come to him. There is my warrant. There is my license to rest my soul upon him, to rest in the promise that he has given, that he will not cast out those that do come. That's the way the Lord draws us to himself. And thirdly, he draws us by his Holy Spirit, softening our conscience, removing those doubts, those fears, those questions, breaking our stubborn will, and moving us to yield to him. I remember some years ago hearing the testimony of an older man who had been to chapel, to church, for many years, and he'd never professed his faith. He'd never asked for baptism to demonstrate that he had come and trusted his soul to Christ. But part of his testimony was this: "I got to that point where it was easier to go than to stay away. It was easier to come to Christ than to remain at a distance." He was drawn irresistibly, such that all he could do was yield to fall into the arms of Christ for salvation. That's the ultimate conclusion to the drawing grace of God in our lives, when he moves us to fall upon him, to trust ourselves to him, ready to run in the way of his commandments and to own him as the one who is the lover of our soul. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us and move every one of us here, especially those who have never yet come to Christ, to venture toward him under the prayer that is given here: "Draw me, I will run after thee." Well, let's pray. O Lord, we thank thee for the glories of Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of our souls, who demonstrated his love at Calvary and who confirms it in those gospel invitations to sinners like us. O Lord, touch our hearts and move us each to come and to trust in the only Saviour and to yield our lives to him, delighting in him as the only one worthy of our heart's chief affections. We ask these things in his worthy name. Amen.